Over the past several weeks, we have seen that submission is a Christian virtue. We began talking about submission when we were in the last chapter, and we were talking about how the Church of Jesus Christ is to be a people that submit unto each other. That as brothers and sisters in Christ, we find ourselves within this context being a submissive people. And then Paul moves into the realm of the family, and he says, wives, you are to submit. And he speaks of a voluntary submission of wives unto husbands. And then he spoke of submission in the context of fathers and mothers. Children, obey your fathers. And in the context, we said fathers and mothers as well. And in all of these submissions, it's been in or with the framework of believers submitting to believers. That's been the way that Paul has set this up. It's within that context that we call the covenant community. We all submit to one another, believing husband, believing wife submit to believing husband. Children, you're in the covenant of grace through your baptism. Lord willing, you will profess faith. You are to submit to your believing parents as well. And then he moves into slaves. And he says, slaves, obey your masters. And again, it's in this context of those who believe. It's important to remember this within the context, because as we look at this submission, this other submission, the submission of slaves or bondservants or servants to their masters, this is controversial. We struggle with this because this is a topic that is often heated, and it's a topic that often will get especially unbelievers to ask questions about the morality of the New Testament. People will say, well, the New Testament promotes slavery. How can that be right? Or how can that be good? And today I want to look at this text with you, and I want to look in part at slavery in the book of Ephesians. But what we're doing is we're not just narrowing in on this idea of slavery, but we're looking at the bigger picture of what the Apostle Paul is telling us, and that is that Paul is calling on those that claim the name of Christ to have a certain work ethic that reflects who they are as Christians. So we look at Ephesians 6, 5 through 8, under this theme, a Christian work ethic. The text again. Slaves, servants, bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ, not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or is free. So we begin this morning with our first heading, and I would like to talk about the background of the Christian work ethic. The background of the Christian work ethic. It's important to note that this New Testament work ethic that is being promoted is in the context here of slavery. And we don't have to shy away from that as we talk about it, but I want you to know that this work ethic that the New Testament does promote is a work ethic that changes nations. It changes lives. As Christianity goes into various parts of the world with the mission of the gospel of Jesus Christ, missionaries come, and they come with more than just theological proposition. They come with a message that says Jesus Christ died for sinners, and as people start believing that message, something happens within those cultures. Work changes. Worldview changes. The whole concept of productivity and work ethic changes. You see, as men and women are converted, and as men and women submit themselves unto the Lord Jesus Christ, out of that heart begins to flow a work ethic that transforms families and transforms communities and transforms nations. And friends, that is just a sociological fact. That as missionaries come into nations, productivity increases. Now, as the gospel made its way into Ephesus, there was already a culture of slavery present within the Greco-Roman society. So Paul doesn't say, bring slavery and impose slavery on a culture. Paul is speaking to a culture where slavery is already present. And what Paul does in this text is he challenges those who are already within this system, this cultural system, to apply a Christian work ethic to that system. First and foremost, notice verse 5, slaves, bondservants, servants, obey your masters. Now we hear that, and what we do is we impose our ideas of slavery onto the text. And we've got all sorts of ideas about what slavery is or what slavery is not. But we impose those ideas on the text. And I want to tell you that we're not allowed to do that. That's not how we interpret the scriptures. Here's a quick lesson in hermeneutics, how we interpret the scriptures. If you take your ideas and impose them on the text, that's called eisegesis. It's imposing an idea on the text. What we're called to do is called exegesis. We're called to pull out from the text the ideas that are there. So we don't want to impose our ideas of what slavery is or slavery isn't onto the text. We want to look at the text and ask, what does Paul mean when he says slavery? And bring that out of the text as we read the scriptures. So what's going on here is Paul tells the slaves to obey their masters. We've already said that this section is about a Christian work ethic, and it's easy to get caught up into the whole slavery discussion, but what's going on? Paul does command these slaves to obey their masters. And we have to realize that slavery for the Apostle Paul is very different than the slavery that was abolished in the 19th century in the United States. So when we talk about slavery, we generally think race-based slavery right away. But that's not what Paul is thinking about. This is not race-based slavery. This is not man-stealing that we find in Exodus 21. This is not the enslavement of a whole race because of sinful ideas of superiority or inferiority. It's totally different. in the context. But even with it not being the same, and even with race-based slavery being a separate issue that could be talked about in a different time, Paul doesn't condemn slavery here, does he? Paul says to slaves, obey your masters. And that might be strange for you to hear. He doesn't say for slaves to run away or to overthrow political systems. But Paul, as he's speaking to those that are in this social structure of the time called slavery, his word for them at this point is, obey your masters. Paul is concerned with the heart primarily. And I would argue that Paul understands that as hearts change and as cultures change and society changes because of the gospel, that some things take care of themselves. That some things will inevitably happen, but Paul here doesn't say, slaves, run away, get away. He actually commands one slave named Onesimus, remember, to go back. He says, go back and submit to your master. And then he writes to the master, Philemon, and he says, Philemon, receive Onesimus. He's very valuable to me. He's been converted. And I don't want you to receive him as a slave necessarily, but receive him as a brother. But still, Paul sends Onesimus back. The scope of slavery in the New Testament is different from our ideas of slavery. Now, the most common reason that one would be put into slavery in the ancient world was debt. You have a lot of debt, you can't pay it off, and you say, well, here's a system within our culture that's going to help me to pay it off. I'll enslave myself to this family. I'll work for them. They'll pay it off. They'll take care of me. It's not maybe much different than having student loans and a company saying, we're going to pay off your 4 to 8 years of college if you work for us for 8 years or 10 years or whatever it may be. Another reason that people would be slaves in biblical times was that they were prisoners of war and spoils of war. In the ancient world, when a war was fought and won, slaves were brought back from that nation over which you had victory. And the Old Testament system in Exodus 21 speaks to how that happens in the Old Testament, and the Greek system was different. But that's another way that people were made to be slaves. And another reason for slavery is that a family or a person could choose to be enslaved because they were guaranteed work, they were guaranteed provisions, they were guaranteed a home, and they just said, I'm dedicating my life to this family and they will provide for me. Think of, remember the show Mr. Belvedere. Mr. Belvedere lived with a family and the family took care of him and he worked for them. Now, in the Greco-Roman world, it said that 1/3 of the entire population was slaves. 1/3 of the whole population. And the slaves in the Greco-Roman world were the laborers. They were the ones that did the work. You can think of the aqueducts and you can think of all the wonderful old things. If you go to Greece, I know some of you have been to Greece, and you go and you look at all of these ruins and know that all of that stuff was built by slave labor. But slaves also were the musicians. They were the ones that entertained. And get this, This is a neat one for our congregation. The slaves were also the professors and the teachers. They were the ones that taught, many of them being slaves. So we see that the slaves made up a great range of workers in the ancient world. They were the workforce, those that did the labor. And in the Hebrew system, the slave was released at the end of 7 years. It wasn't a lifetime slavery. And in the Greek system, at the age of 30, there was a renegotiation for whether one would continue on as a slave, but many were released by the age of 30. So as we think of the Christian work ethic, we need to put off this idea that we impose onto the text of slavery. Slavery in this context is not a race-based slavery. So if you have unbelieving friends and your unbelieving friend says, well, you know, the New Testament promotes slavery and it upholds this idea of slavery, you can say, yes, but slavery is different. It's not what you're thinking when you think of slavery. Paul has even said in 1 Corinthians 7:21, if you were a slave when you became a Christian, stay a slave. But if you can get your freedom, do it. So Paul is not speaking in favor of slavery. He's not speaking against slavery. He's assuming that it's part of the system. And he's speaking to that system. And he's saying, here's what you have, and here's how to apply a Christian ethic, a work ethic, to that system. So that's some of the background. And that might leave us with a bit of confusion as we wrestle through it. But Paul does say, slaves or servants, obey your masters. And you might still think that sounds oppressive. But Paul is not just saying, obey your masters. He speaks to the heart. Paul is a man concerned with the heart. And he's concerned with those who are part of the body of Christ to be concerned with that heart. And that leads us to this second heading, the heart of the Christian work ethic. The heart of the Christian work ethic. The second half of verse 5, verse 6, and verse 7, Paul says, with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ. Not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ or slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. So he mentions heart twice here. He says you need to examine yourself and think about the way in which you serve in your work. This is the heart of the Christian work ethic. Friends, you're not slaves as far as I know. But when you approach the work that you have been called to do, you are called to work as unto Christ. You are called to work for your boss, or in this context, your master, with what Paul says is fear and trembling. And those are not words that leave you cowering in fear of your boss. Fear of punishment. But those are words that show honor. It's a phrase that reminds us that we owe honor to those that God has placed over us. So friends, if you are a Christian worker, and as far as I know, everybody here has a calling in which they labor, God calls you to honor your superiors. And to do it from a sincere heart. Honor from the heart is an important part of a work ethic. Are you putting your heart into that work? Are you honoring the one that God has placed over you? Are you giving the necessary time and energy that it takes to work diligently and to work well as you honor your boss? You see, part of this is the fourth commandment. The fourth commandment requires us as Christians to work 6 days, doesn't it? When we hear the fourth commandment, we usually go to that second half. We say, we're commanded to rest. We're commanded to have a Sabbath. There's a first part to the fourth commandment, which is that we labor. We work. We work 6 days, and we are to do that diligently. We don't just look to honor our master and employers, but we look to them and we look to work with diligence and with excellence. And we do that because of Christ. We do that because we are looking to Jesus as we work. Paul says, let all your work, let it be from the heart, and let it be for Christ, as if you're working for Jesus. We call this the doctrine of vocation. What is your calling? See, vocation is important because God doesn't call just people to be pastors or missionaries. And sometimes that's how we think of vocation. We say, oh, you know, that young man in that church, he's a smart young guy and he seems like he's really kind. I bet he's going to be a pastor. And we automatically default there. Where we should be saying, here, look at the gifts that this kid has. I wonder if God's calling him to, and then there's some other field that's mentioned. Vocation is that God calls all of us to our work. He calls people, Christians, in all types of lawful callings. We're called to be makers and producers of different things. We can be butchers, we can be bakers, we can be candlestick makers, and all of that done unto the glory of Christ, and it all be a lawful calling that is good. Work to be done. And Paul says, as Christians, you look to Christ as you're doing all of these things. Poets, philosophers, physicians. Lawful callings where God says, I want you to work, and I want you to work with an eye towards Christ. I want you to work with diligence and excellence, thinking of Jesus Christ. And friends, this is the key to the Christian work ethic. If you are in Christ, if you have been redeemed, remember the first part of Ephesians deals with what it means to be a Christian. If you are in union with Christ, this is part of the application. Part of the application is that your work is to be transformed as you labor unto the glory of Jesus Christ. You work as unto Christ. Imagine if all of our work was done that way. Every person in America that claims the name of Christ, imagine if their work during the week was through the mindset that I'm doing this work for Christ and for His glory. What do you think our GDP would do as a nation? We would increase in productivity. This is the key to the Christian work ethic, and it's for all of us. It's for teachers, it's for housewives, it's for desk jockeys. We work with an eye toward Christ. And then Paul gives us this great illustrative phrase to help us to understand what he's trying to tell us. He says, not by way of eye service, as people pleasers. Those are two great phrases, aren't they? Eye service and people pleasers. Quick, here comes the boss. Look busy. I remember as a kid loving when the principal would sit in the classroom with the teacher, because the teacher was always just a little different when the principal was sitting there watching the class. I know a couple of young boys, no names given, that several weeks ago made up their own language, and the words for here comes dad, whoops, here comes so-and-so, and work harder was the same word. Not by way of eye service as people pleasers. Have you ever seen the show The Office? There's a British version and an American version. The Office is a show about a paper factory distribution office, and they get nothing done. I looked up online this week to see if I could find any PhDs that were done on the productivity in The Office, and I couldn't find one, but I'm going to keep digging because I bet there is one. Nothing gets done. You follow the lives of characters that spend every minute at work doing everything except working. They're working harder at not working than they are at working. And friends, Christians are to be different. Christians should be the most excellent employees in all places of employment. The mindset of bosses should be, I want to hire Christians because their work is excellent. Friends, that's evangelistic, isn't it? That's part of vocation. Not their work is excellent because it's Christian. Their work is excellent because it is done unto the glory of God. Not with eye service, not as man pleasers. Martin Luther said that the Christian shoemaker is known not for putting little crosses on his shoes, but for making shoes with excellence. The Christian work ethic says that we work this hard from the heart. It's from the heart that we do this work unto the glory of Christ. And friends, this Christian work ethic is not with eye service. That's a word that grammarians believe the Apostle Paul coined. It's the first time that it's used in the Greek language, and it's an excellent phrase. Is your work with eye service? Is it superficial so that someone can look at it and say, yeah, it's done? Or is it done only when it's somebody watching? That's not to be the way that the Christian works. It's to be Christ-focused service. And that goes beyond just those that punch clocks for a living. This call is from the heart. It's an eye towards Christ. And it's a call for all of us who labor. And friends, every person in this room has labor to which they're called. All of us. It's not just those that are of working age, so-called. All of us have work that we do that needs to be done with excellence. Children, when your mom or dad asks you to do the dishes, is it done with excellence? Is it done with an eye towards Christ? or in your studies, whether you're a child or whether you're a college student or a grad student, are you doing that work, studying as if you're doing it for Jesus Christ? And those that work, obviously getting the main application, but all of us have labor to which we're called. In the home, outside of the home, places where we volunteer, places where we work. Is it done with excellence? What is your calling? Whatever it is, if it's lawful, God is calling you to do that work with a heart towards Him. Paul says, rendering service with goodwill toward the Lord. Your heart and your will are to be turned towards Christ, doing that work as you labor. And friends, this is something we'll all fall short in. We'll all have times where we say, you know, I didn't invest the way I should have. I didn't do my work unto the glory of Christ. We repent of that and we confess that to God, and Christ is faithful to forgive us. But we see in this text that the Christian is to have this heart towards Christ. But it's not only the heart. Paul says also in our third heading that we see the mind of the Christian work ethic. The mind of the Christian work ethic. Verse 8, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is slave or free. You see, the Apostle Paul has heart and mind working together in the Christian life. When we think of Christianity, we're not a feelings religion. We're not a religion that only focuses on feelings. But at the same time, we're not a religion that only focuses on reason. We don't just focus on the mind and say, well, the feelings, you know, you can't trust those things anyways. The heart and the mind both make up the person, and Paul focuses on both of those. The mind and the heart are together in the Christian life. And as we consider the doctrine of work and Christian work ethic, we have our heart invested into the work unto the glory of God. And at the same time, our minds are invested into this work. And all of us have to adjust our thinking about work in the context of the will of God. The will of God should be how we think about work. Notice Paul says, whatever good anyone does. That word good is an ethics word. Whatever good anyone does. Good reminds us that in our work, there are things that are right and there are things that are wrong. It reminds us that there is work that is lawful and there is work that is unlawful. When we talk about vocation and calling, there's things God just is not calling you to do, whether you think God is calling you to that or not. You can think of things that are illegal, work that is illegal, or work that is immoral, using your body in immoral ways. God isn't calling us to do those things. He's calling for our work to be from the will of God, and we are to think about it in terms of what is good, an ethics word. The Scriptures are the center of our ethics. The Scriptures are the standard by which everyone here will be judged. And that's what Paul's getting at. Have you ever thought about your work in connection with the judgment of God. I imagine many have not. But Paul says, think about work in that context. There's lawful work, and you do that work, and God says it's good. And there's unlawful work, things that God's not calling us to do. God will not say, this is good. And friends, as we think about what Paul is telling us, we have to realize that it is God who will determine whether your work is good. What that means is that in this life, you may never be recognized for your work. You may see yourself as just the cog in the wheel, or the one that makes the cogs. And God will recognize that. There may never be a parking spot at your work in your honor. You may never get a gold star from your employer. You may never get a bumper sticker that says you are the employee of the month. But God will recognize the work that we do that He deems as good. And that which is good is only done by faith. Remember, this is the outflowing of work, the work that Christ has already finished on our behalf. We work as Christians not so that we can become Christian, so that we can be saved. We work because we are saved. Do you remember maybe in college you had to read a book on the Christian work ethic by a German named Max Weber? And Weber argues in part that the Protestants worked so hard because they believed that it was their way of being right with God. Well, that's wrong. We don't work this way so that we can be right with God. We work this way because we are right with God. We work unto His glory. But friends, even with that said, all the good that you do, all the good work that you do throughout the week, all the productivity that each person in this room has contributed to our society over the past week, let's be honest, hardly any of you will be recognized in this life for that work. Hardly any of you will get the pat on the back and the attaboy from your employers. But God will recognize that which is good. A young woman named Joanna inherited her brother-in-law's art following his tragic suicide. And there were a lot of paintings that were basically of no use, and they were taking up space in Joanna's house. And Joanna's husband said that probably the best way to deal with these paintings is, one, we could burn them and get the space back, or two, we could sell them off as canvas that could be used by other painters. You see, the artist that had died, Joanna's brother-in-law, had only sold one painting in his whole life. That's not work that is recognized. It's one painting. And Joanna believed that her brother-in-law's work was good and that her brother-in-law's work was valuable. And so Joanna began a marketing campaign to promote her dead brother-in-law, and she invested her life into being the promoter and dealer of this dead artist. And the world at the time didn't see any good in his work. But Joanna looked at his work and she said, it is good, it's fantastic, it's valuable. And she approvingly dedicated her life to making the world see that his art was good. Even after death, she would seek to have him vindicated. The artist was Vincent van Gogh. Only one painting sold his whole life. And a sister-in-law that was dedicated to establishing his work because she saw that it was valuable. Friends, we're not all Van Goghs when it comes to our painting. But if we are working diligently unto the glory of Christ, and we're saying, I'm putting my heart into this because Christ has redeemed me, and I'm putting my mind into this knowing that even in this life, if nobody recognizes me and nobody says, attaboy, and nobody says that I did a good job, that God Himself will establish that which is good. That God Himself will recognize our work. Friends, that's our mindset. That's how we think as Christians. Our work will not always be acknowledged. But when working with heart and mind, with these things put together, we have what is called the Christian work ethic. And this call to work under the glory of God, it's a call to be a submissive servant, isn't it? Being submissive, saying, Jesus, you are my boss. You are my employer. You are the one for whom I work. And again, we don't let slavery steal the point of the text. Look at verse 8. Paul says, whether slave or free, this is how we work. See, that's why I'm saying that this text is not about slavery, but it's about how we work. Paul says it doesn't matter if you're a slave or you're free, because how you work is the same. We work with a heart towards Christ. And we work with a mind knowing that God will establish us. Friends, being in Christ begins with trusting in His atoning death and trusting in His resurrection for the forgiveness of our sins. And as you trust in Christ, and as the Spirit of God begins a work in your heart and in your mind to transform you into the image of Christ, your work will change. The way you think of work will change. We will have submission to God, submission to His teachings, and submission even within our callings as Christians. And again, I respectfully don't care if it's butcher, baker, candlestick maker. I don't care if it's poet, physician, or professor. How do you work? Is Christ at the center of that which you are doing? Work unto the glory of God. Work with your eye towards Christ, not looking over your shoulder, waiting for the boss. But know that good work will be vindicated and recognized, even if it's in the next life. The Christian work ethic recognizes all good callings, and it recognizes that a transformed heart and mind will bring great glory to God as work is transformed even for its original purpose, to reflect Him. to bring Him glory. Friends, you've got a work week ahead of you. Let me know how it goes as you trust in His grace and work unto the glory of God. Amen.